And our theme is the Christian and the aging process. The Christian and the aging process. That is the process of aging and decaying. We need a Christian view of all things, including the subject of growing old. Growing old is something that happens to all unless they die young, and therefore we need to understand what it is, why it happens, how we should see it. Just about everybody here is, almost everyone has passed what is normally regarded as their peak, because we reach that peak of ability and of strength and mental vigor and so on. We reach that quite early in life. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we are told that youth is short. So in verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Youth is short. It is a time to seek the Lord. And the evil days do come, the days of decay, the days of decline and of affliction. They are evil days in the sense of being days of trouble. Sometimes the word evil, instead of being used of moral evil, it's used of trouble. For example, in Job, when it is said, shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not also receive evil? And their evil means trouble, affliction. And in this chapter, verse 2 indicates that the winter of life comes, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. It's the idea of a time when there's rain and then there are clouds for the next storm. And then the various aspects of physical decline are described. So in verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, that's the arms that used to be strong, they now tremble instead of being useful for defense and so on. The keepers of the house are feeble, and the strong men, the legs, are buckling, bowing themselves. And then the grinders, the teeth, are getting less, and what remain are of less use. And the windows, that is the eyes, are growing dim. Then in verse 4, and the doors shall be shut in the streets. That is, we're unable to speak as we once were, and to declare our mind and our wishes. And they rise up at the sound of the bird. In other words, as people get older, the slightest thing troubles them and alarms them. The daughters of music are brought low, that is, deafness coming on, the hearing is declining. And then in verse 5, also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish. Anything high could refer to a hill or to steps. It becomes a problem. Things that used to be so easy are now difficult. And the almond tree flourishes, that is, with its pale white blossom. In other words, the hair goes white, and the grasshopper shall be a burden. That is, anything, even the lightest thing, carrying it is hard. Or it may refer to the grasshopper, the agility of youth is now gone, and this old man is dragging himself, and desire shall fail. The appetite for food, and perhaps it includes also sexual desire, these things decline. And then in the end comes in verse 5, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. The end comes, man goeth to his long home, his home beyond the grave, beyond this world, and the mourners are at the funeral on earth, and the silver cord is broken, the spine, or the golden bowl, the head or the skull, and then the pitcher and the wheel, the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, could refer simply to the conveying of the water of physical life, or something could refer to the arteries from the bowels of the heart. And then verse 7, when Genesis 3:19 is fulfilled, the dust shall return to the earth. Remember, the Lord said to Adam, the dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. But here we're told that the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So here is a description of the process of decay that ends in death. So what are we to make of it all? First of all, why growing old means decay? Why growing old involves decay? Why is it that the passing of the years involves decay? So much so, so universal is that, if we say someone is growing old, we mean that they are decaying. It wasn't always so. We don't know how long Adam and Eve lived in a state of innocency, but there was no decay while they did so. But now, everyone either dies young in some way, or they decay until they die. Why so? Why is aging now synonymous with decline? Well, of course, because of sin. In Genesis 3, that word of God, unto dust, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. It was not immediately fulfilled in its entirety, in that there was a process of decay that led to death. God, in his kindness, does not bring physical death immediately, but there is a process of decay. In Romans 5 and verse 12, we read, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When Adam sinned, all descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression, and we became mortal. That's why from conception onwards, death is there. Death can take place at any point. And it is because of sin that there is decay and death. It's because of sin that we're mortal. And every illness is simply a forerunner of death. And because the reversal of the bodily effects of sin are future, in the way that God has purposed to apply the redeeming work of Christ to the elect of God, he has ordained that they shall be regenerated and brought to faith in Christ, and the guilt of sin be removed while they are in this world, that sanctification, deliverance from the pollution of sin, will begin and continue in this world, but not completed till they leave it. And the reversal of the bodily effects of sin will not take place in this life, but at the last day, at the resurrection day. So Romans 8 verse 11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. He shall quicken your mortal bodies, these mortals that are decaying, these bodies that are decaying and will come to the end of their span in this world and be laid in the grave. He shall quicken them at the last day. So the outward man perishes, even of the people of God, whose inward man is being renewed day by day. It has pleased God to appoint this schedule that the reversal of the bodily effects of sin are not now, but at the last day. That's why the health and wealth gospel is a myth. It's nonsense. That's why all its practitioners end up dead, the same as everybody else. That's why there are no New Testament saints from the apostolic age still with us, because they all died. Not all by violent means. Some died in normal and peaceful surroundings. They died. So that's why it happens. But then secondly, anticipating the aging process. Anticipating the aging process. Unless taken early, we must expect decline. We must expect decline. And we anticipate that. Even the ungodly can't delude themselves so totally as to pretend that they will not decay, that they'll always be as they are in their youth. But there is a wrong as well as a right anticipation. We know that we decline. What's the wrong way of anticipating this? The one wrong way is the counsel of despair. Let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Make the best of it. Don't prepare for old age and for death and for judgment, but make the best of youth. This is the idea. And the best is equated with the pleasures of sin. And so older people tell young people, enjoy yourself while you're young. And what they mean by that is not enjoy yourself in the pleasures of fellowship with God through Christ Jesus. What they mean is throw yourself into having a good time without any significant restraint except what is deemed to be self-harmful, and you really forget about everything and enjoy life as they see it in sin while you're young, because you'll not always be young. And so in Ecclesiastes 11 verse 9 we read, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. And so this have a good time while you're young approach is utterly wrong. Firstly, because no one knows when they will be taken from this world. Young people do die. But secondly, because it conveys the idea that having a good time means the enjoyment of sin and rejecting the truth of the gospel and not preparing for the evil days and beyond. That's one wrong way of anticipating the aging process. Another wrong way is running to meet old age as an excuse for offloading responsibilities prematurely. Now, as we get older, we can't do all that we once did. But there is a danger. There is a danger of anticipating in such a way that someone convinces themselves that they can no longer do some things that they are still perfectly capable of doing, but they just get tired of doing it. In other words, it's an excuse. That is an abuse of the reality of the aging process. To, as it were, seize at what might come in the future and pretend it exists now as a way of shelving. responsibilities that they are still perfectly capable of fulfilling. Don't bring problems forward as a way of avoiding opportunities for service in the kingdom of Christ to give a show of piety, to declension spiritually and backsliding. But then there is a right anticipation. What is the right anticipation? First of all, young people should use the energy that they have well. They won't always have the energy they have when they're young. But the right use of that energy is not the wicked, worldly advice to go out of the town and indulge in sin. It's the opposite. And for a Christian young man or young woman, they must recognize they've not always had the energy and strength that they now have, and that they should use it and harness it well in the work of the kingdom of God. So that when they're older, they won't regret that they didn't use their youthful energy more in those things which are solid and worthwhile in the kingdom of God, to be frittered away their time and energy on things that are of no profit, redeeming the time, including the time of youthful vigor. Reckon with the reality of decline and use youthful energy well for the glory of God. But then also seek a well-settled assurance of salvation in Christ and habitual fellowship with Him. That is always vital at any stage. But young Christians should seek a settled assurance of salvation in Christ and a fellowship with Him. They should seek it because it's necessary to know that all is well, in case we don't live long. But also, when physical and mental decline comes, it can only be contentedly endured if God is our chiefest joy. If our happiness, such as we may have, is dependent on our health and strength, then it won't last. Christ, the joy that Christ gives, the peace that Christ gives, cannot be taken away. But if such happiness as we may have is dependent upon physical strength, then what happens when the physical strength starts to go? There's nothing. That's why growing old without Christ is an appalling prospect. All that a non-Christian has lived for, he sees it. All his pleasures slipping through his grasp, or most of them. But then thirdly, submission to the will of God as we get older. Submission to the will of God as we get older. This does not mean neglecting the care of the body that God has given us. The sixth commandment requires all lawful endeavors to preserve our own lives as well as the lives of others. We should harness our health for the service of God in His kingdom. But there are lessons from the aging process. Life is short. The hope of glory should become ever more precious to us. Psalm 39 and verses 4 and 5. Psalm 39 verse 4, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Our inheritance in Christ should be increasingly precious to us as we see the decline of our physical state. Psalm 71 and verse 7 to 9. Psalm 71 verse 7. I am as a wonder unto many, that thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise, and with thy honour all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age, forsake me not when my strength faileth. An assurance of God's faithfulness should be sought from the Word as we see the outward man perishing. Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. So that when we get older, we should be seeing an increased awareness of the preciousness of Christ and of our inheritance in him. But at the same time, we are to use the remaining time to God's glory, as our time in this world is obviously getting shorter, and as the decay of strength tells us that and reminds us of that, we should be seeking to redeem the time remaining for the glory of God. So Psalm 71 and verse 17. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to every one that is to come. There, in his old age, the psalmist desires that the Lord would give him the grace and the strength, even yet, to show the greatness of the Lord to this generation. So there are lessons from aging, but there must be the acceptance of aging. There must be submission to the providence of God. Like the psalmist saying, my times are in thy hand. There must be submission to the providence of God. Thy will be done. And in that respect, our acceptance of the providence of God should mean that we should not try to deceive, making the best of our appearance, as it really is consistent with honesty, but desperately seeking to deceive by cosmetic means and to deceive people that we are in a different state to what we really are is incompatible with acceptance of the providence of God. Now, admittedly, the distinction between presenting ourselves smartly in a manner consistent with honesty and cosmetic deception, the line is not always easily drawn, but there is a line. A Christian who accepts the providence of God should not be desperately trying to hang on to a youthful appearance that he doesn't really have anymore. So we should not try to deceive people. There is something sad, isn't there, about someone desperately trying to convey youthfulness that they obviously no longer have. But they can't accept it. They can't accept that they are older than they were, and they look older than they were. And so they try to deceive people. But this submission to God's providence does require contentment in Christ. It does require contentment in Christ. Why do people frantically try to pretend and to convey an image of youth which they do not have? Why do they try to cling on to a youthful appearance by deceptive means, even when to everyone else it's hopeless anyway? It's a sign that they have nothing lasting. It's a sign that they're not content in Christ. They're not content with Him and with His providence and with His dealings with them. And so they frantically try to pretend that things are other than they are. God has caused them to look older, but they want to make themselves look younger. As I say, smartness of presentation of reality is one thing, but deception is another, and a Christian should not deceive. Fourthly, the place of regret as we get older. The place of regret as we get older. Is there a place for regret? Beware of unspecified regrets. A feeling of general sadness needs to be examined. If as we get older, we feel sad about the past, we should dissect that and say, why do I feel sad about the past? There's always a reason, isn't there? It could be a good reason, it could be a bad reason. You see, if we don't ask ourselves why we have this feeling of regret, it could be that our feelings of regret amount to murmuring against God. Murmuring that our youthful vigour was not prolonged longer than it was. Or murmuring that God didn't give us certain things when we were young. Murmuring that we won't have a second go at youthfulness. We need to examine our regrets. The one thing we should always regret is sin. Sin. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 9. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. They sorrowed after a godly sort. They saw sin as offensive to God. And they sorrowed and they changed and they turned from it. where the consequences of our sins have become painful, make the sin itself the object of abhorrence and of regret, not the chastening of a gracious heavenly Father that resulted from it. The chastening was good for us. It was given in goodness and in mercy. It's the sin that we should see with abhorrence and that we should sorrow over. But even here, we should not allow our knowledge of former sins to hinder us in rejoicing in Christ Jesus, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all iniquity, even the sins and faults of our youth. We should not so be dogged by the memory of our youthful sins that we fail lay hold with confidence of the promises of mercy in Christ Jesus. In other words, the knowledge of former sins should not so work in us that we are hindered from arriving at a full assurance of faith and of forgiveness in Christ Jesus. But husband well the legitimate regrets, and husband them so that you can tell them for the benefit of younger Christians. When you think of the past, when you think of the sinful mistakes that you made, when you think of how you were governed so much by what other people might think, rather than the word of God, which is a very common regret. Use it well to advise younger Christians not to do the same thing as you did. Learn from where you went wrong yourself. Age does not automatically bring wisdom. There must be learning. And tell younger Christians what to avoid. General reminiscences should be limited. Younger people soon tire of them. Use your influence with younger people not to indulge endless reminiscing that will only weary them unless it's kept in very limited amounts. But use your experience to instruct them in biblical and spiritual lessons. But then fifthly, the place of thankfulness as we get older. The place of thankfulness as we get older. When you think of our upbringing, if you were brought up in a Christian home, thankful you should be. That Christian upbringing was not perfect. Your parents were not perfect. Their faults were more obvious to you than to most other people because you were under the same roof. But be thankful. Millions of people in this country do not have and did not have what you had. But if you're Christian, if your upbringing was not with Christian parents, there is still cause for thankfulness. If your upbringing was stable, though non-Christian, many people did not have that. Be thankful. The kindness of God to you. And there's always cause for thankfulness, above all, for the saving grace of God, that He brought us to hear the gospel in some way, whether through our parents teaching us or in some other way, we heard the gospel. And that's cause for thankfulness. Whatever we have It's of the kindness of God. And if we've been brought to faith in Christ, that's because of the sovereign electing love of God. And all our thoughts of the past should be dominated by thankfulness that the Lord all along had thoughts of mercy toward us. While we were at enmity with him and under his wrath, his eternal decree of election was to preserve us and in due time to effectually call us and bring us to faith in the Saviour. Thankfulness. And the longer we live and the more we see our own sinfulness, and the more we see that we have sinned every day of our lives, our present existence should be characterized by thankfulness. In Genesis 48 and verse 15, Genesis 48 and verse 15, Jacob, we read of him, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, and the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Jacob's sons and his grandsons heard him speaking well of the Lord. Let the younger generation know that there is contentment in Christ for those who grow older. They should see that our happiness does not depend on our outward appearance or our physical state, but that our contentment is in Christ, and they should hear us speaking well of the Lord. And young people should hear older Christians speaking well of the Lord. And at all ages we must seek much of a view of heaven and of the glory of Christ there. How much more so as the years roll on, that with thankfulness for the past, God's temporal mercies, and above all his spiritual blessings, that we should manifest in the present our hope for the future, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Lord of us hath mindful been, and he will bless us still, and the best is still to come. The best is still to come. Therefore we should not go down in sorrow, but the joy of the Lord should be our strength. Let us live as those who believe. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore.